So, brothers and sisters, as our minds, because of world events, are again being directed very forcibly to the Middle East, and we are being reminded constantly by our Heavenly Father that we are living in the last days indeed, we want to concentrate our minds tonight upon two very lovely characters which appear in the record of Luke in chapter 2. We came to the end of the last class of the way that everything according to the law had been fulfilled as far as the birth and the purification of Mary was concerned, and how the Lord Jesus Christ inherited the things of the firstborn, not only because of Mary, but also because he was the firstborn of God. And we saw very powerfully from the scriptures how the very things which the law promised of the firstborn, he accepted and obviously inherited from Mary, but the same principle was also seen of an inheritance from God. And so this evening we want to concentrate from verse 25 onwards upon Simeon and upon Anna. And verse 25 opens with the phrase, "and behold." And the word "behold" is exactly the same one as we've got in verse 9, "as lo." As the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, so Simeon now appears upon the scene in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's not without its significance, brothers and sisters, that Simeon and Anna appear before us in the record here. When we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was first of all shepherds, the shepherds of Israel, who were to witness the birth. It was then Simeon and Anna who rejoiced before God because of the babe that had been born. And finally, it was the wise men from the east who came to pay homage to the Son of God. And of course, when we consider it, the shepherds were the shepherds of Israel. The wise men were from the east, from Gentile lands. So both Jew and Gentile, represented by the shepherds and the wise men, were to witness the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were a bondage to the law, as represented by the Jews, and those who were free, as far as the Gentiles were concerned, were also to witness that birth. And then appropriately, a male and a female, a man and a woman, Simeon and Anna, were likewise to witness the birth. And there were just those four, brothers and sisters, representative of the classes of people who were to witness the significance of the birth of the Lord. And of course that adds weight to what Paul was to later write to the Galatians, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, all were to be one in Christ Jesus. And whosoever would believe in him would have the hope of everlasting life. And so God, underlining for us time and again that he was no respecter of persons, chose the Jew and the Gentile, the male and the female, as representative of the classes of people to witness the significance of the birth of the Lord Jesus. We've witnessed the Jews. We're going to see Simeon, and we're going to see Anna, God willing, this evening, and then next time we want to have a look at the visit of the Magi. So verse 25 opens with, "Lo, there was a man in Jerusalem." He was not a priest, albeit he was in the temple. He was not a prophet, albeit a prophecy had been revealed unto him. The record indicates, brothers and sisters, he was a man, and therefore he was to be representative of the man, of the mankind who would witness the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And of course, Simeon means hearing, one of the sons of Jacob, and all the things which were written of a Simeon in time past. But this man Simeon, we are told, was just and devout. Notice again what the record says. And the same man. The emphasis upon the man. The man, the same man, was just and devout. And we've considered the idea of just before. Remember Joseph? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Joseph was a just man. And this man was also devout. And the idea is of reverencing God, pious, as we would use more today. He was just and devout. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we've all, I'm sure, thought of Simeon before. And we've got the picture of this great man. A man who'd got great principles to be classed as just and devout. Great virtues indeed. But I would suggest that they paled into insignificant almost concerning the next point which is mentioned about him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now in one sense you can have men who are just and devout, but they have not got the hope of the promises which God made to the fathers of Israel. This man understood the truth implicitly, and he had lived according to those principles. He was just and devout, but he was waiting also for the consolation of Israel. The idea being of comfort, or is often translated in the New Testament as exhortation. Quite often when we have the word exhortation in the New Testament, it's exactly the same word here as consolation. He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And I'm sure we don't need to go into what that means. We're all aware that he was waiting for the establishment of the kingdom of God in the land of Israel. He was waiting for the fulfillment of the promises which had been made to the fathers of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation. And we get the impression, brothers and sisters, because of what it goes on to say about him, that he was an old man. For many, many years, he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had seen the days and the months and the years go by. But he still was a servant in waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that was his total aim and objective in life. He was waiting for it, brothers and sisters. He desired it more than anything else that this world could offer. And as John the Baptist was to stand upon the banks of Jordan and challenge every man and woman who has ever lived to assess their true values in life and list for themselves their objectives as far as life is concerned, this man, brothers and sisters, on the top of his list, the thing which motivated his heart and mind to the point that the record says he was just and devout, was the consolation of Israel. Almost, brothers and sisters, we can imagine the principle which Paul brings before us when writing to the Philippians, when he enumerated all the things which according to the flesh he had once been proud of. And he says, all these things I count but dung that I may win Christ. That was Paul's aim in life when he knew and received the light on the way to Damascus. That was his priority. And everything else, whatever he was doing, whether he was turning his hand as a tent maker, whether he was in the normal things which happen in everyday life, it didn't matter to him. Everywhere Christ was preached. He makes the point that in prison, whatever the circumstance which he found himself in, Christ was preached. Because the whole object of the life of the Apostle Paul was that he may know the Lord Jesus, to be able to follow him throughout his life. Brothers and sisters, we do well to take heed to these exhortations of these great men in Scripture. Simeon, his aim, his hope, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He'd obviously, throughout the years, had to find some sort of employment. Perhaps also, he'd had a family and all the responsibilities which that brings. And all the things which we, brothers and sisters, have in these days, which are necessary still the priority in his life was the consolation of Israel. And everything we put our hands to should also be with that aim in view. And we are told, brothers and sisters, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, of course, he was not on his own in waiting for the consolation of Israel. If we go to Luke chapter 3, and in verse 15, after hearing John the Baptist on the banks of Jordan, the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. There was general feeling that the time was right for the consolation of Israel, and the people were in expectation as to whether John was in fact the Lord Jesus. We go back to Mark's Gospel, and we think of chapter 15, and in verse 43, Mark 15 verse 43, where we are there told there was a man called Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And if we had our lives, brothers and sisters, written into the scriptures of truth, I wonder if the divine comment would be made about our life that we were waiting for the consolation of Israel. I wonder if the all-seeing spirit, which in entering in our hearts and minds could genuinely say that was our aim and ambition in life. Not the pretense we can always put on before our brethren and sisters, but genuinely, as the Spirit looks into our hearts and minds, that it could be said of us, we are waiting for the kingdom of God. And that, brethren and sisters, was the comment about Simeon. And perhaps our thoughts should go back to Isaiah chapter 30. Because there was obviously a number of people, how many we're not specifically told, who are waiting for him to come. And in Isaiah chapter 30, and in verse 18, the prophet says, "And therefore will Yahweh wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Yahweh is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So there is a divine blessing pronounced by the Almighty upon those who wait for the fulfillment of his promises. And of course it was Peter who was saying that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And therefore the apparent delay, because there's no real delay, because God has appointed the day, the apparent delay in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth is for our sakes, so that we may be ready and prepared for him when he comes. And this man Simeon, because I believe of his life before God, because it could be said of him he was just and devout, in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's marvellous, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that God had revealed to such a man that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, of course, it would appear, again from the record, that he wasn't told what year that would be. Because, and lo, Simeon was to appear on the day that Mary presented the Lord in the temple. And I believe it wasn't until that day that the Spirit said, "Today will be the Lord's Christ." He had been told previously he would not see death until he had witnessed Messiah. But he didn't know when. And I, brothers and sisters, could imagine myself, if I had received such a message, not because I'm suggesting I'm just and devout like Simeon, but purely on the point that we had received a message, that we would not see death until we would see the Lord's Christ. But as the years went by, an age began to creep up, and the aches and pains become more and more, that we'd be thinking, where is the promise of his coming? Because we've waited all these years for the consolation of Israel, that I may see the Lord Christ, and he hasn't arrived. And it would appear, brethren and sisters, that it's more than likely that Simeon had waited a long time since the promise had been made. But such was his faith, such was his confidence and belief in God, that he didn't get sidetracked. He was just and devout and waited for the consolation of Israel right until the time in that day in the temple he was to see the Lord Jesus. And therefore, brothers and sisters, what manner of persons ought we to be? Because most of us, apart from the odd exception like Brother David, have been in the truth for many years. We've heard for many years that we're on the threshold of the kingdom. We can go back to our time of baptism when the Jerusalem Six-Day War and all the activities surrounding then. And we think it must be now or within a year that the Master would come. 20 years has gone on and he still hasn't come. And yet, brothers and sisters, we have been given the promise that he that will come shall come and will not tarry. And it makes us, brothers and sisters, look at ourselves and ask ourselves whether the vision, whether the enthusiasm, whether the desire that we had then, waiting for the consolation of Israel, is stronger now. Because it ought to be stronger now, because we're 20 years closer to the return of the Lord. So rather than the vision dimming in our lives, it should burn brighter and stronger. And I believe that was exactly the situation with Simeon. Rather than the negative thinking, oh, I'm getting older and older and older, and the Lord still hasn't come. I believe it was, I'm getting older, therefore the Lord must be that much closer, because I've been told I will not see death till I see the Lord's Christ. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that he never doubted that promise, and as the age grew upon him, so fervent and greater was his faith before his God. But have we thought, the end of verse 26, why the record said that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ? The word Christ, obviously, we know is anointed. The Jews would understand it as Messiah. That he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And of course, as we shall unfold during our study, the idea of Messiah, the idea of Christ, was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be prophet, priest, and king. And he was waiting, brothers and sisters, till he would see the one who was to be the prophet, priest, and king before men. And in verse 30, after that he had come into the temple, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, when he picked up in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ. He should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon says, mine eyes have seen. And of course, for him, that was marvellous. But it's also marvellous, brothers and sisters, when you think his name means hearing. But you will see, not just hear. Blessed are the eyes that have seen these things. And of course, Simeon was given the promise that he would see the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, directed obviously by the Spirit, he came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, notice again the emphasis which we saw all last time, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And I believe it was the Spirit, brothers and sisters, as verse 27 indicates, that directed him to that place at exactly the right time, and obviously by the Spirit would point out to him that this child of Mary was indeed the Lord's Christ. And he goes in, and I believe to the surprise of Mary, he takes the child from her, holds him in his arms, and blesses him. And this man, brothers and sisters, saw in reality what Abraham saw in prospect. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. This man, brothers and sisters, took up the child, praised God and said, Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now of course, brothers and sisters, again, we're so familiar with Simeon, and we're so familiar with the record, because we know that this obviously is the word of God and true, that what Simeon is doing, sometimes the impact of it doesn't really catch us as it should. We've got a babe 40 days old. That's all he was. Just over a month old. And Simeon takes up this babe, helpless, not being able to communicate, not being able to respond. You've had as much experience, if not more, of children of that age. It was just there in his arms, and yet he believed that this one would be the fulfillment of all the promises which God had made. And such was his belief in what God had said, he was now content to die. A babe, 40 days old, knowing what the prophets had said concerning this man. Of the lamb to the slaughter he would be led. Of all the things which obviously he would do in his life, again of which the prophets spoke so well. And yet, he'd been told he would see the Lord Christ. He'd now seen him. And he was quite happy to die. Because he had great belief, brothers and sisters, that God would obviously raise him from the dead. He was obviously confident of the resurrection. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 46, the reaction of Simeon obviously was very, very similar to the reaction of Jacob many hundreds of years before. It's a time when Jacob was to come into Egypt to see Joseph, the son he thought was dead. And in Genesis chapter 46 and in verse 30, Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Sufficient and content was Jacob that God had restored to him Joseph once again. And Simeon, brothers and sisters, content to see what God had promised, totally confident in the resurrection from the dead, that this bundle of joy in his arms, 40 days old only, was the Lord's Christ. Lord, I will now die in peace. And he goes on to say in verse 30, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now again, brothers and sisters, I know we keep stressing it, but we must keep stressing it. He had been told he would see the Lord's Christ. And we've been told the same. And God, obviously, was to arrange the circumstances of the times so that the Lord was born exactly when it was fulfilled that he should be born. All the Old Testament had pointed forward to this time, as we have stressed throughout the class. And no doubt Simeon had seen all the things coming together until the day when the Master appeared as a babe in arms. And he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I believe during the time, brothers and sisters, Simeon would understand from the scriptures of truth all things concerning this man. And it was that, brothers and sisters, which gave him the consolation, which obviously he lived before the Lord. And if we go back to Isaiah chapter 49, it would seem that Simeon is quoting from the passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 49. We'll read the verse and we'll come back to it a little later, but we're looking at the phrase, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verse 6 of Isaiah 49, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And again, go back to Isaiah 42, and in verse 6, verse 6, I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And this covenant of the people, brothers and sisters, was the salvation of God. And I wonder whether Simeon had heard sometime earlier, 33 days earlier, about the babe who was called Jesus. God will save. Because if you recall that we discussed last time, I believe that from birth to 8 days of age, the Master was called Emmanuel. But it was at 8 days old that he was to be called Jesus. Remember, we've already seen from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin should conceive and she would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And I believe at his birth, brothers and sisters, Mary called his name Emmanuel. But at 8 days of age, in accordance with the other name given by the angel, he was to be called Jesus, because he was to save his people from their sins. And Simeon now says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God would save, brothers and sisters, through this one who is but a babe in arms. His name was called Jesus, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And the word prepared there means to provide, to make ready. An alternative translation puts it this way, which thou hast made ready in the presence of all the people. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast made ready in the presence of all the people. And I believe again that underlines of those who were to witness the significance of his birth. Both Jew and Gentile, male and female, they were to be the representative of all people. And again, if we look back at Psalm 98, there seems an echo of Psalm 98 in the words of Simeon here. And it may well be, brothers and sisters, because of the marvellous way the psalmist brings these things before us, it may be that Simeon was actually thinking of this psalm when he made the declaration concerning the Lord's Christ. Verse 1, Psalm 98, O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Yahweh hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Margin, his righteousness hath he revealed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and truth, which was the words of Zacharias. And God made known his salvation. He revealed him in the sight of all peoples. And that's what Luke 2 and verse 31 says. He's made him ready, he's revealed him. He has prepared him before the face of all people as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Isaiah chapter 49 and 42 has told us that the Master was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. We've seen it in John chapter 1 and verse 9, that the Master was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 8 and in verse 12, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He was that light that was to be revealed. We're all familiar with it, we've looked at it before. And the word lighten in verse 32 means to apocalypse, to uncover or to reveal. He was a light to lighten, to uncover or reveal the truth of God, notice, to the Gentiles. First, the Gentiles. And secondly, chapter 1 and verse 9, that the Master was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 8 and in verse 12, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He was that light that was to be revealed. We're all familiar with it, we've looked at it before. And the word lighten in verse 32 means to apocalypse, to uncover or to reveal. He was a light to lighten, to uncover or reveal the truth of God, notice, to the Gentiles. First, the Gentiles. And secondly, to the glory of his people, Israel. Now just think about that. First of all, we know that this is a quotation taken from the prophets, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 42. This man, brothers and sisters, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But he saw Jesus Christ to first and foremost be a light to lighten the Gentiles and then the glory of his people Israel. And yet, during his ministry, the Master said himself he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We've seen it from John chapter 1 that he came unto his own. So surely the light was revealed to Israel. But the light to uncover and reveal the glory of God was not understood and seen by Israel. It was the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, who were to respond to the light. Now, of course, there were some in Israel who responded to the light. But the principle, as we know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews rejected their Messiah and delivered it up to be crucified. And it was the Gentiles, they who were not of this fold, those who were found in the highways and the byways, would accept the invitation as the light of the truth was uncovered and revealed to them. Just think of the faith of Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and yet he saw that this man was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles before he could be a glory to his people Israel. Let me die. I have seen the Lord's Christ. I know that the promises of God are true. And therefore I appreciate and understand that this man is going to uncover the truth to the Gentiles. And of course we know, brothers and sisters, that he's found. So if we go back to Isaiah 25, in a few verses, which obviously project our minds forward to the kingdom, but the lesson and the principle of the verses we can understand today. Verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and that the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh, we have waited for him, and will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And of course this is pointing forward to when the veil is taken away from all people. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, took the veil off as far as those Gentiles were concerned who would respond to the light of his truth. The mystery that had been hidden, as far as the Gentiles were concerned, was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the preaching of the gospel, so that we might understand from the gospel that he would swallow up death in victory. That we might appreciate the salvation that God was offering to us. Therefore, it was appropriate that the Apostle Paul was to be that light to lighten the Gentiles as he took up the work of the Lord Jesus in proclaiming to the ends of the earth the salvation of God. And the Gentiles, brothers and sisters, would come to the light of the truth. But also, he would be the glory of his people Israel. And the glory, as far as Israel was concerned, brothers and sisters, was always associated with the Shekinah glory, which had appeared in their midst. And the Lord was going to be the glory of God revealed, as we have seen, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the midst of Israel. But at that time, they didn't recognize it. But the second time, brothers and sisters, he will be the glory of his people Israel. So verse 32 is an all-embracing prophecy. And we're going to see the significance of it in verse 34. Because Simeon, in verse 34, blessed them. And said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now first of all, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 26. We're at the time of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And I'd like us to come down to verse 22, Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Moses and the prophets did say Christ would suffer, show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And it would appear that Paul was saying the opposite of Simeon. He says a light to the Gentiles and then to the people. Paul says a light to the people and then to the Gentiles. And I believe the thought is understood when we think of that verse 34 of Luke 2. That the child was set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Not the rising and the fall, but the fall and rising again. And of course we know that the thought is taken from Isaiah chapter 8. The sign had been given in Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin should conceive. Then coming over to chapter 8, And in verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. He is set for the fall of Israel. He shall be a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken. Now, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, we'd probably think that was obviously relating to the future. But of course, if we go to Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul expounds it and shows quite positively the fall of Israel was at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 30 he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so, brothers and sisters, when we go to the first of Peter in chapter 2, Peter also underlines the fact that rather than what Moses and the prophets did reveal concerning Christ should uncover and reveal to him or to them the glory of God, they stumbled and fell. And in the first of Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, verse 6, the connection, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And therefore Israel fell at that sign, at that one who was to come into their midst to reveal the glory of the Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And therefore this child is set for the fall of Israel. And therefore it was the Gentiles who collectively, not the few individuals here and there, but collectively, it was because of the rejection of the Jews of Messiah, the fall of the Jews, that the light lightened the Gentiles. And then it will eventually be the glory of thy people Israel. Because if we go to Romans chapter 11, Paul, in that allegory of the olive tree, in Romans chapter 11, shows out that the Gentiles were grafted in to the olive stock of Israel. But the apostle, and I'm sure we all know Romans 11 well, in verse 25 wants us to remember these things. Romans 11 verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, margin, hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. How? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It was the stone in Zion, brothers and sisters, which caused the fall of Israel. And it will be the deliverer which will come out of Zion that shall be for the salvation of Israel. But not until he comes again. Not until the second time, like the brethren to Joseph, will they accept him? And therefore Simeon, coming back to Luke chapter 2, saw this one to be the fall and rising again in Israel. Marvelous, brothers and sisters, the depth and breadth of his understanding of God's purpose. He hadn't got the Apostle Paul and Peter to help him. He understood these things from the Old Testament scriptures. And he had come to appreciate how the truth was to be revealed to the Gentiles, because Israel would first fall, but then they would rise again, and he would become the glory of his people Israel. And you'll notice at the end of verse 34, this child would be for a sign which shall be spoken against. And the sign, of course, was Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And it was Ahaz, that idolatrous king upon the throne of Judah, who refused to accept the sign which Isaiah gave to him at that time. He refused to accept that God was with them. And when the sign became a reality, when God was with us in a real and living way, in the person of his son, Jewry rejected that sign. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. Ahaz said, I am God. I want another king, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He's the one who I trust in. And Jewry said exactly the same thing. We have no king but Caesar. And therefore, brothers and sisters, he was to be the sign that was spoken against, exactly as Ahaz had done. And of course, we got many quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. Let's just go, because of time, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, words we all know so well, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted of grief. And he was rejected of men. The sign by Ahaz was rejected. The sign of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ was rejected, brothers and sisters. And if we go to Matthew chapter 27, can you imagine God's own people saying the words which we read in Matthew chapter 27? Verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribe and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. And these were the Jews, brothers and sisters. They stumbled at that stone. He was the sign spoken against. And that was what Luke 2 verse 34 says. Not just rejected, spoken against. It's one thing not to accept matter. It's another thing to speak against it, to deny the very truth of that sign. Here was a nation, brothers and sisters, who not only rejected God's provision, but said, we don't want it, because we don't believe it is God's provision. He was a sign that was spoken against. Yet, brothers and sisters, we've left out verse 33. Because in the midst of this marvellous understanding of Old Testament scriptures, by a man who had waited for the consolation of Israel and knew exactly what that meant, in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Now we're getting used to this. They pondered in verse 19 what the shepherds had seen. And of course, brothers and sisters, we understand their feelings at that time. It's something we've commented on before. Have you thought why it should appear between verses 32-34? Why shouldn't it appear at the end, after Simeon had finished speaking? Didn't tell they said anything, but it's there, interspersed. It's there, brothers and sisters, after the comment that this babe of 40 days of age was going to be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And the mothers amongst us, brothers and sisters, can probably imagine this more than we can. You've just given birth to a child. And this man is declaring that this child will affect the lives of everybody in the earth, both Jew and Gentile. Not only now, but through the generations. That there is not going to be a person who is not affected by this child. We know it to be true, brothers and sisters. We know that all the earth will eventually bow the knee. And even in this so-called darkness of Gentile times, and it is dark, there is not many who are not affected in some way by this man. Even our calendar demands the significance of this man has been there placed before mankind. He was a baby in arms. Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Nobody was going to be unaffected by this man. Notice verse 33. Not father and mother, not Joseph and Mary, Joseph and his mother. And therefore in verse 34, when Simeon blessed them, I wonder if he blessed mother and child, not mother and Joseph. And I believe that Joseph and his mother is mentioned because it would be more appropriate if verse 34, that Simeon blessed them, mother and child, because what had really Joseph had to do with those things which were happening. And then, brothers and sisters, we find at the end of verse 34 another interesting thought, that he was to be a sign. Now the Jews were always seeking a sign. We've seen it at the cross. If thou be the king of Israel, come down. We'll believe. Throughout his ministry, they wanted a sign. The Master says on one occasion, if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe, but they always wanted a sign. Now if we go to Luke chapter 11, remember the words, Luke chapter 11 and verse 16, others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. That's what they wanted, to believe it came from God. Give us a sign from heaven. Well, of course they'd had one. The Holy Spirit had descended upon the Virgin Mary. That was a sign from heaven, but of course they wouldn't accept that. We want another sign. We want more than one sign. We want many signs from heaven. And of course in verse 29, the Master says, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now if we ever consider the irony of that comment. Of course we've gone back to Jonah, 3 days, three nights, so shall the son of man be. They sought a sign from heaven. He gave them one from the depth. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, in the sea. We want a sign from heaven. I'll give you a sign from the deep. And when we go to Luke chapter 16, and in verse 31, we've got that phrase at the end there, He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that was going to be the sign also from the death, that Jesus was raised from the dead. So when he was raised from the dead, brothers and sisters, did they believe? Of course not. They rejected him. But when we go to Acts chapter 17, in those words which are repeated most Sunday evenings, we read in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The sign given to all men, the assurance given to all men, is from the death. He hath raised him from the dead. And still, brothers and sisters, he's a sign spoken against, because people generally will not accept this sign given from the Almighty, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and because of that, he will judge the world in righteousness, and yet they've got the opportunity to respond unto him. And people today, brothers and sisters, want a sign from heaven, and there is one from the dead. And yet we, according to God's grace, have been given many signs. Many, many signs in the earth to testify to the nearness of this one who is to come. We see the signs, as we mentioned earlier, in the very news at this moment in time, when again the attention of the world is focused upon the happenings in the Middle East. All of them signs that God keeps bringing our thoughts back to what's going to happen in that part of the world. And we, brothers and sisters, have been given the assurance of this one who is to come. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if we come back to Luke chapter 2, I can't come back to Luke chapter 2, I've been told I haven't got any time. I'll try and pick up exactly that thought, because it is a good thought, in verse 35. Because verse 35, when he says the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, is vitally important for us to appreciate and understand. So, apologies, I desperately wanted to get to verse 35, but we'll take it up next time, God willing.